Let's pray. Father, we do ask now that you would serve us with manna from heaven. Lord, you said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we have your word today in front of us. We have your Son in our hearts, and we pray, God, today that the Holy Spirit will enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, today that Jesus Christ, our Savior, will be magnified and glorified. I want to thank you for what we've already experienced here this morning. Thank you for the Bible class time. Thank you for the singing, for the fellowship, Lord. And now as we preach the word, I pray that you'll bless it. And Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray. Lord, a lot of folks making speeches around the world. But God, these folks don't need a speech. They need a message from God. They need something, Lord, to feed their spirit and their soul and their hearts to help them on their journey toward eternity. And I ask, Lord, today for those that are lost in this congregation that's never been born again. The wrath of God is over their head, over their heart, and they're one heartbeat away from the flames of hell. I pray, God, today that you would send Holy Ghost conviction of sin. And, Lord, draw them by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, they might see the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, bleeding and dying for their sins in their place, taking the wrath of God upon him so that they could be saved and forgiven and given mercy. Lord, I ask you to do that wonderful work today in the hearts of people here. Now, Lord, I also pray that you'll encourage those that are discouraged. Lord, there's a lot of things goes on in a person's life can just beat the soup out of you. And God, if we didn't have your word and the Spirit of God and the hope and the promises and the truth of your word, I don't know what we'd do, but we have it. Lord, help us to lay hold of it this morning. And God, I pray, help us to rise up in faith and in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as Donnie was given this morning, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Help us to know that we're more than overcomers through him that loved us. And so, God, we pray today that you'll wrought a great victory in the hearts and homes and lives of people here today. And we pray against the powers of hell. And we pray the Holy Spirit of God will rule and reign in this service today. And I just want to thank you for Sundays. Thank you for this first day of the week that's been set aside to honor you, to worship you, and to give you glory, and to meet together in fellowship in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless Bible preaching churches all across the world right now. And I just pray, God, that you'll reap a big harvest of souls, that people be saved. And Lord, today I pray that through this message, seeds will be planted that'll make a difference in America. Help us, God, in this country to be the salt and the light that we ought to be. And I want to thank you again, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for saving me, Lord. I should have been in hell. And Lord, you had mercy and saved me, and I thank you for that. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name and blood we pray. Amen and amen. I'm still at Matthew chapter 5, there in verse number 17 through verse number 20. I know some of you think I've parked my truck there, but I guess I have for a little while. And we want to read that again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, that's a very important phrase. Because in this country, people are being taught to break the commandments of the Lord. They're being taught to ignore the commandments of the Lord. They're being taught that it doesn't count, that it has no value, that it has no worth, and that they're not going to give an account. God says that those therefore shall break one of these least commandments, shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that last verse I read is the implication that we cannot be saved by righteous, our own righteousness, by our own good deeds or being good. Your good is not going to be weighed up against your bad and so forth. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you by faith. You have to call upon the Lord. You have to repent of your sin. You've got to recognize you're a guilty sinner. You have to recognize that you deserve the hell and the separation from God eternally. And you have to recognize you're in trouble. And you're in big trouble with God. And God requires that you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And God imputes His righteousness. That's why It said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not preaching on a salvation message today as much as I'm preaching a message to the church. And I want to preach to the future. You know, I'm at the age right now that I'm concerned, of course, and I think every generation is, but there is no question that this generation, America, is literally collapsing under its own sin. This nation is disintegrating. It's going down. And I think, but I also always, I'm a hopeful person. I'm optimistic. I believe the same God and the same truths that created this nation can save this nation. And I don't believe we have to go down. And I believe God can do miracles of salvation nationally just as well as miracles of salvation personally. I want to preach today on this subject, the relationship and application of biblical law and the commands of Christ to the Christian and to our culture. And I know that's a long title, but that's what I'm preaching on. This is going to be a different type of message in the sense that it's more teaching, but it's more to prepare minds and hearts. Now, you listen to me good today. The future presidents of the United States are somewhere out in this country today. Unless you can fool people. Yeah. The future senators, the future legislators, the future Supreme Court judges, the future decision makers that are affecting millions and millions of lives are sitting somewhere in this nation today. And I don't see why they can't come out of Bible-believing churches. And I believe they ought to. We know that the law and command, the Bible said there earlier in that passage of Matthew chapter 5 that we're to be salt and we're to be light. And I, honest to goodness, believe that not only is that on a personal level in our dealings day by day in our homes and our marriages and our families with our, you know, with our church, with our jobs and everything, but I think that's in every realm of life we are called to be salt and to be light. What America needs is a good old-fashioned salting down of Christian influence in every realm of its life. And I want us to get a vision to do that. There are other pastors. There are other churches. There are people across this United States whose hearts are hurting, whose hearts are burning with a desire to see America change course, to change the direction that we're headed. I don't know what else to do but just to start and do it. Amen? Now, we know that the law and commandments do not save. You can't keep commandments and be saved, and you can't keep them all perfectly. We break them, we're transgressors, that's why we need a Savior and a substitute. We know that we're not under law, but under grace. We know, but that does not negate the purpose and the function of the law. And when I say the book of the law, I'm talking about your Bible, okay? I'm talking about the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, but your Bible, because Jesus gave all kinds of commands. I mean, just dozens of commands. Now, that does not negate the purpose and function of the law and the commandments just because they don't save. They have a purpose in our lives. They have a purpose in our hearts. We are we not to be in submission and in obedience to the commands of Christ? Sure we are. Nobody, I don't think, in this church will say, well, because we're not under law but under grace, we don't have to pay attention to what Jesus said. When Jesus said, love our neighbor, was he serious? Sure he's serious. When he said, thou shalt not kill, is he serious? Sure, he's serious. All right. But as Christians, we're not to flaunt the commands. But here's what bothers me. It seems to me like that the churches in America, that they want to see people saved, but it's kind of like then they want people to come into this little encapsulated society. And churches have bought into the lie that we're not to influence our world for Jesus Christ. That we're not to take what we believe in this book, and that we talk about here on Sundays, and we're to go out into our world and scatter it and make it part of who we are as a nation. I believe that's what we're called to do. We are under a higher law, the law of faith, or the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, as I preached last week. I like to call it the law of grace. Amen? But we are not a law unto ourselves. And that's one thing you want to keep in mind. We are not a law unto ourselves. Just as much, now watch this. Just as much as we would like to see the Supreme Court and Congress and the President and our leaders abide by the law of God, you and I are compelled to live by the law of God, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God in our daily life. How can we ask them to do right if we're not going to do right? How can we ask them to be in submission to the law? Can I tell you something? If you won't obey the speed limit, if I won't obey the speed limit, why should I expect my leaders to do right? You know what most of us think? We think it's worse for Brother George or the police officer. We think it's worse for them to go speed than we do ourselves. In fact of it is, did you know we have a tendency to accuse them? Well, you were speeding. And does that justify me speeding? If George is speeding, does that justify me speeding? You see, the truth about it is that a nation is no more than what it really is in the hearts of its people and the grassroots level of its nation. And what happens is our leaders become a reflection of who we are and what we live like. We are not a people of license, but we are to be a people of liberty. A people of liberty in the law of Christ, that we have liberty within the perimeters of the law of God. We are ruled by higher law. We are ruled by holiness in the heart, not by the hand of the law. That's Christianity. We're not ruled by letter. It's not just because the statutes on the book says that I should not kill. It's because there's a rule in my heart that says I should not kill. And that rule is the rule of divine love. And if I live by the law of love, I won't want to steal. I won't want to kill and so forth. Now, this book of the law sets forth itself as a source of authority. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and my word shall not pass away. We are going to be judged out of the book of life. And I believe that this is the book of life. The Bible is very clear. We're going to be judged by this book. That means that this book and the author of this book is the divine authority. It is a source of authority. It is the divine source of authority. It is more than that. It is a way of life. There are principles in this book of the law that are to govern what marriage is to be. It is to govern what families are to live, how families are to live. It is to govern our conduct in public and personal life. It has principles that everything that it governs the activity and the conduct of the church. It is the rule for how city is to govern itself. It is the rule for how county is to govern itself. It is the divine authority how state should govern itself and on up to the national level. Our forefathers understood that. To understand the value and purpose of the Bible, we need to understand the spiritual warfare of the two kingdoms that are at work on this earth. There is the kingdom of God at work in this world, and there is also the kingdom of Satan in this world. They reflect opposing world views. Now, I'm headed somewhere this morning, and you need to be ready to tie on. Satan and those in his kingdom oppose the Bible and the kingdom of God. And they do all in their power to destroy the influence of the Bible as the authority of the kingdom of God. There is a cultural warfare between darkness and light, between right and wrong, between good and evil, between truth and lies. The question that we have to answer ourselves is this: which kingdom is the best and the wisest for us to be governed by? That's the question that America is struggling with itself right now. Our forefathers gave us the kingdom of God. Oh, you say, well, they were sinners. That's right. I understand that. But they founded this nation upon the basis and the principles of the kingdom of God, the authority of the Word of God. We are now living in a time where the kingdom of Satan has come against those principles and is declaring everywhere you turn that our way of living is better than the Bible way. That's what they're saying. This kingdom of Satan, first of all, rejects the authority and the veracity of the Holy Scriptures. They have a battle cry that's been going since the Garden of Eden, and here's what it is. Yea, hath God said. That is the battle cry of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and that is still the battle cry of the kingdom of Satan today. And what they mean by that, yea, hath God said, think about what that statement says. First thing it does, it questions the authority of the Word of God. Well, is the Bible really an authority of our lives? And then further than that, it insinuates that it is not. And this is what they do. They cast doubt upon and then move forward to deny the Word of God. And if, listen to me today, there's something that the humanists know. They know that if a person's word's no good, he's no good. Are you listening to me? If God's Word that is not perfect and is not pure and is not right, then God's not right. If the Bible is not holy, then God is not holy. If the Bible can't be trusted, then God cannot be trusted. And this is their thesis. Yea, hath God said. And they're casting doubt upon the Bible. And they're casting doubt upon the authority of God's Word. So Satan and those in the kingdom of Satan, they go for the jugular. Now listen to me. Satan doesn't play games with you. You listen to me that are lost here today. He means to take you to hell. And he's not playing games with it. And he will take you to hell if you keep piddling with your soul. There are some of you who ought to get saved where you sit right while I'm preaching. There are some of you who ought to forget some of the things I'm going to preach about and just be concerned about getting saved today because you're going to go down. Satan's not playing games with you. He means to take you to hell. And you're an idiot if you don't believe that when you have a knowledge of it. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be an idiot. You need to understand that he's not playing games with you. He means to take you to hell. Now he goes for the jugular. And that is your existence. The same he goes for the heart or the existence or the jugular of a nation, of a family, of an individual. And that is that he attacks the basis of your faith, which is the Word of God, and says, yea, hath God said. Now exactly this. I just got through saying that Satan will take you to hell. Satan will say, is there really a hell? I mean, how does he know there's a hell? Let me tell you how I know there's a hell. Two reasons. Number one, God said there is. Number two, nature teaches there is. You see, science, the Bible talks about science, which is falsely so called. In other words, they're going to call it science, but it's not science. Evolution is not science. Evolution is a lie. It's a religion. But observable data is science. And observable data tells you that there's fire in the heart of this earth. In fact, we know the temperature. The temperature of this earth underneath the crust, which is an average of 6 miles thick, is from 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit to 30,000 degrees Fahrenheit in the heart of the earth. We have volcanoes that erupt and bring forth that fire out of hell. And the Bible teaches that hell is in the heart of the earth. There's fire in the heart of the earth. There is a place called hell. Every time they went to hell, they went down. Any place you're at on the face of the earth, down is hell. This Bible is geographically, historically, medicinally, scientifically accurate always. It is the authority. Amen. Now, but they go forth, they say, they attack the Word of God. That's why they don't want the Bible. They don't want commandments posted in schools. They don't want people putting their hand on the Bible to swear to tell the truth. They don't want God mentioned in anything. They'll throw out cases in court if anybody brings up the Bible. Why? They're attacking the veracity and the authority of the kingdom of God. They are removing and have removed the Bible from our culture. They mock and scorn and ridicule and intimidate the Scripture and those who use it. Woe be the person who gets on a news broadcast and brings a King James Bible with him and says, and when asked a question, says, this is what the Bible says. You haven't seen anybody do that. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do that in your life. Woe be to the student who walks into a professor's room or into a room in a university and says, but the Bible says. Here's what they do. They redefine sin and they redefine crime. Did you know what the worst crimes in America are now? Not rape. Not murder. Not incest. The worst crimes in America today are intolerance. You listen to them. The worst thing you can be in America today by these elite Kingdom of Satan group is you're intolerant. And what they mean by that, you're supposed to give up clearly defined sin in the Bible and say, well, I don't guess it is sin. See, they're casting it out and attacking it. And they, I mean, it's amazing to me. It doesn't bother them to kill a baby in the womb, but it bothers them for you to be intolerant of sodomy. One of the worst crimes is called prejudice. Can I tell you, there's not a soul that's not prejudiced, and you should be prejudiced. You know what it means to be prejudiced? Prejudge. That means that you should have some discernment about what's right, what's wrong. If somebody says something that's wrong, it's wrong. And you should be prejudiced. Amen. One of the worst crimes you can commit is called insensitivity. I don't want to ever get sensitive to sin. I don't want to ever get to where I say I'm sensitive to a murderer or a thief or a whoremonger or a sodomite or a liar.
I mean, what are we doing? Going to come to a place where a man says and lies to you all day? You're supposed to, well, I don't want to be insensitive to him and to call him a liar. None of you are, and that crowd is not insensitive. They're not sensitive. They're insensitive to us. They have no time for us. Did you know this week that some of these people said, put out a paper, a document that says anybody who does not believe in climate warming should burn their houses down. Can I tell you something? That's what's coming if we don't turn this thing around. It is their religion. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They worship birds and animals and spotted owls and rats and themselves rather than worship God. Can I say something to you? Racism. If you're racist, that's like the worst sin in America now. Can I tell you, that's not so in the Word of God. I'm going to blow some of you out of seat this morning. God told the children of Israel, don't mix. Don't mess with them. Stay away from them. Don't let your daughters marry them and don't let your sons marry them. And that, according to them, is racism. I'm going to tell you something. God told you in this church, He said, you're not to be unequally yoked. You know what that means? You don't marry somebody that's not saved. Oh, you say, well, that's racism. No, it's not. God, hey, I'm going to tell you something. You say, I don't believe in separation. Yes, you do. If you don't believe in separation, take your children down to the state pen and put them in with the death row inmates. Take them into the child rapers if you don't believe in separation. You don't believe in separation, let them all out of prison. Yeah, you believe in separation. Amen. We've been swallowed up by, we're constantly bombarded day and night by the news services and the talk shows with lies out of hell until the point that we've started believing them ourselves. Then here's the biggie, judging. Oh, I mean, that's the crime, that is the supreme crime in America. Did you know it's said right now that in America, instead of John 3:16 being the most quoted and the most known verse in America, now Matthew 7:1 is the most quoted and most known verse. Judge not that you be not judged is quoted more than any verse in the Bible. It's almost as bad as Jesus turned the water into wine by the drunks. The only verse they know is Jesus turned water into wine. The only word this bunch knows is judge not that you be not judged. Can I tell you something? That is not what that's talking about at all. That's talking about, what it's talking about is this. When you judge a man to condemn him without any hope and help, and you're doing it to be mean and vicious, and you're telling him what you're telling him because you hate him. But they never quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 where it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You are judging me right now. And they judge me when they listen to me preach. And you are judging people when they sing. You either like it or don't like it. When they play the piano, you either like it or don't like it. You walked in the church this morning, you looked at some people, and you made judgments. And nobody, let me tell you something, you better be judging. You get out of your car to a parking lot in Springfield, and you see three or four dudes over there that ain't looking right, you better make some judgments real quick. Something's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Where in the world are we getting off? You ought to teach your children to judge. Amen. That's exactly right. Not only that, but patriotism is a crime now in America. Our president going around bowing down to other leaders and apologizing for American exceptionalism. And then his ilk and his crowd comes around wanting us to act like we people are getting where they're ashamed to take off their hat, put their hand over their heart when the flag goes by. And their forefathers' blood and bodies are buried in foreign fields that died for their freedom. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm a patriot. I'm not ashamed of it. Any way, shape, or form. I'm an American and glad of it. Thankful for it. Happy about it. There's one flag I like. That's that old American flag. I don't like the Russian flag or any other flag. Ain't nobody got a better way of life than we've got. We don't have to. No other country in the world is building walls to keep people out. They're building walls to keep people in. Not only that, but if you believe the Constitution, it's become a crime in this country. Nationalism has become a crime. I'm a nationalist. You say, why are you national? Because God ordained nations. In fact, God is going to judge nations. I'm not a globalist. You don't want to be a globalist. The Tower of Babel was an attempt at globalization. God blew it out of the water. When man globalized himself, it's nothing more than an attempt to dethrone God and make man the God of his own self, and man is the ruler. So it's a war over what law is. Watch now, here we go. It's a war over what law is, what should be law, and who is the lawgiver. Now, as I said a while ago, they've redefined sin and crime. The Satanist crowd. You say, well, who's the Satanist? You sitting down good? The liberals? The progressives? The Marxists that have filled our universities? The statists that have filled the bureaucracies of America? The communists? The atheists? The ACLU? The NEA? And all that kind of stuff. They're the citizens of the kingdom of Satan. You say, I don't like that kind of straight preaching. No, most people don't. Welcome to church. I'm going to tell you something. Listen. There is a war in this nation. It is a spiritual war. And it's a war over whose law is going to be implemented for your children to have to live under. We need to use, the reason you can't really mess around with these people is because most of them are reprobates. Alright? Usually waste your time messing because they're reprobates. Their minds are messed up. They're thinking, they think evil's good and good evil. But I will say this to you. Anybody who doesn't believe the law of God, use one thing on the law of sin and death. You're going to die. Keep yourself from dying. The Bible teaches you that the law of sin and death. You're a sinner and that's why you're going to die. You're going to die because you're a sinner. And that's proof and you can't stop that law. That's the Bible law. See, we've got the truth. We can win the argument if we just use the Bible. These two kingdoms on one side, on the godly side, man is depraved. On the humanistic side, the satanic doctrine side, they believe man is good. Basically, they believe man is good. The biblical side believes in absolute truths. The rationalist, humanistic side believes in relativism. There's nothing that's really absolute truth. They think it's changeable. God says my truths are eternal and they're unchangeable. The world says, no, things change. Things are evolving. Nations evolve and laws need to evolve and times change and we do to change with the times. The biblical doctrines, is that God is the supreme authority over all. The humanists believe that man is the authority over all. God says that laws are immutable. In other words, they do not change. What was right 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago is still right today. What was wrong 5,000 years ago is still wrong today. But the humanists believe that laws change and that laws should evolve to suit the times. The Bible teaches creation. The humanists teach evolution. The Bible teaches that the Bible is the final authority, but the humanists believe there is no final authority. The Bible teaches personal accountability and responsibility, but the humans believe that there is no personal accountability. They believe there is no personal responsibility, and they literally pass that responsibility into society. I'll talk about that more later. The Bible clearly defines what crime and sin is, but the humanists never define crime clearly. The Bible teaches what punishment should be for crime. But they believe that the punishment of society should suffer the punishment for crime. And if you don't believe that's true, every person in here is suffering because of what's happened to us. The cost of crime in this country has been passed to the taxpayers. The taxpayers are the ones paying for all the crime in this country instead of the criminals. The Bible teaches freedom. The humanists teach bondage. The Bible teaches humility before God. They teach pride before man. The Bible says that all things are either moral or immoral, but the humanists believe that things are amoral. In other words, there's no morality to be involved. The Bible teaches that we need a new heart. The humanists believe you need a new environment. The Bible teaches salvation through Christ's righteousness. The humanists teach salvation through self-righteousness. The Bible teaches us to love the cross. The humanists despise the cross. The Bible teaches covenants. The humanists teach contracts. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer me. Think. Can and should morality be legislated in our nation? Back in the 70s and 80s and 90s especially, the cry of the humanists, the Kingdom of Satan group, would say, you can't legislate morality. You can't legislate morality. Whenever laws was trying to be made to stop abortion and stop this, that, you can't legislate morality. When Bill Clinton got into his adulterous mess, you need to stay out of people's bedrooms. I'm going to ask you a question. You think the law has no right to be in your bedroom if you're molesting your own daughter? Is that what you think? You better rethink it. When we ask that question, we need to define what is meant by legislating morality. If we mean this, now listen carefully to me. If we mean by legislating morality that we can make men righteous within before God by civil legislation that leads to the restraint of certain behavior, no, you cannot. That's the power of Christianity. Only God can change the heart. Okay? But if we mean to affect private and public behavior by the enacting of civil law that carries meaningful punishment for the violation of those laws so that we may avoid chaos and disorder and have order and safety and freedom, then yes, we need to legislate morality. And yes, our forefathers legislated morality. And yes, all legislation is imposing somebody's morality. In fact, every and all laws that have ever been passed by man and given by God are or impose someone's morality upon their culture. You're going to leave out of this church pretty soon. There's a stop sign down there. Now, you can choose to stop or not to stop. But if you don't stop and the right kind of guy is hanging around close, you're going to pay the consequence for not stopping. All right, now, wait a minute. Who has the right to impose that on me? I don't feel like stopping. Even a stop sign is the imposition of somebody's morality upon your life. A red light is the imposition of someone's morality, of the consensus of the culture's morality, that we just don't need trucks and cars running everywhere without some kind of order. I mean, you're coming down across the bridge and church is out and there's 42 trucks going, woo, 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 woo. And you've got to stop because those people won't stop. And they come out, you say, somebody needs to put a stop sign up there. Somebody needs to impose morality. Every law that's passed anywhere of any kind, you trace it back, it is imposing morality on somebody of some kind of morality. Now, there is such a thing as what we would call high morals, and then there's what we call low morals. But what we really ought to say, there are biblical morals, godly morals, and there's man's morals. And I'm going to tell you something. The difference between godly morals and man's morals is like heaven and hell. Because man's morals are gutter. So the question becomes to us then, whose morality is going to be imposed upon us as a nation? Whose laws are going to be imposed upon us? Who's going to enforce them, and who says that they have the authority to impose those laws? Let me give you an illustration. Until the year 2004, and as late as 1985, the Supreme Court of the United States of America had upheld state laws against sodomy. As late as 1985, there was a case heard that sent it back to the state saying the states have a right to tell people that that's wicked and wrong and evil and to punish them for the conduct of it. But in 2004, the Supreme Court, taking another case, just decided arbitrarily, it's not wrong anymore. That's in 2004. So there was a time when the morality of the Bible was imposed upon the people. But now they're imposing the morality of man upon the people. Until the point of some of you are scared to say anything against them. Until some of you have been convinced that if you say anything against sodomites, that you're judging them. You ought to judge that. Can I say something? If I am unfaithful to that woman and commit adultery on her, do you have the right to judge me to be an adulterer? Yes, you do. Why then don't we have the right to judge that which is wrong according to Scripture to be exactly what it is? Wrong. And let me tell you something. You're not going to get by walking into any place, whether it be legislative changes, judicial chambers, or anywhere else, or your workplace. If you don't use this book, you don't have any basis or authority to tell anybody anything. It's not what Reggie Kelly thinks. It's not what you think. It's not what he thinks. What does thus saith the Lord about the matter? This is the supreme source of law and authority in the universe. You're going to be judged at the dreadful day of judgment by this book. It is an authority. And hey, you know why they don't want this book in there? It makes them nervous. They intuitively know this book has power with it. That's why they don't want you reading the Bible, knowing the Bible, studying the Bible. That's why they want you, it's a pet coon. They don't even want you to know how to read. Now let me throw you another one. When your pilgrim forefathers came across this nation and when your states began to be formed and they began to write state laws, did you know there were state, there were laws against divorce? Did you know in the average state of America, you just couldn't walk in and get a divorce? It was against the law to get a divorce. But all somewhere down along the trail of life, we decided that the Bible is no longer our authority about marriage. And now we're going to go by man's law. And man says, I want to get a divorce. I want to get my, I'm going to be my own law. I'm my own lawgiver and I set my own terms about life. Let me tell you where it's taking us. What it did, it wrecked the concept of marriage. Amen. Further, worse than that, it wrecked the concept of salvation because salvation is pictured as marriage. Amen. And I'm going to give you a little secret today. Jesus Christ will never divorce His bride. Amen. And just upon that concept alone, divorce is wrong.
That's right.
But you can't hardly find a preacher these days who'll touch you with a 10-foot pole.
Right.
But you know what's happened now? You know what's happened now? We moved into the side of America. Now we got laws called no fault divorce. In other words, you don't have to have a reason. You just don't want to be there anymore. So you just go get a divorce. So what we did, what's this? So through man's laws, we attack God's divine laws on marriage. Now you know where it's got us to? A satanic opening into the institution of marriage. And you kids better watch this one. Because now we're even talking about what is marriage. How do you define a marriage? And now we're having state battles. One of the Carolinas is going to have a big, they're having a big battle here right now in their legislature about having a law in the state that defines marriage between a man and a woman. And I am glad to say that my little brother Van was in the state legislature when Missouri sent forth that law to define marriage as between a man and a woman. And I think, and that's the reason we better put people where the votes are going to be. You better have people sitting in those chambers that believe this book.
Amen.
You listen to me now, we're talking about, well, it's, one person says, well, I believe marriage could be between two women. I believe marriage could be between two men. Next thing you're going to have is a marriage between a goat and a woman. That's the next thing that's coming. Because, you know, why? Because we have attacked the law of God. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law. Are you getting the message from the Sermon on the Mount? Don't destroy the law of God with man's law. And when we say, well, now, once we move into where man's the lawgiver and man decides what law is, then it attacks the very institutions of society and the culture. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why we're headed for a collapse and a deteriorated breakdown. Morality will be legislated. It is being legislated. Every time a city or a state or a municipality rules that you cannot discriminate based upon sexual preference. They have legislated their morality on you. When they tell you that you can't fire somebody because he's a queer, they have imposed their morality on your business. When they tell you you can't fire somebody because he comes in drunk, they've imposed their morality on you. You say, Rich, what's the purpose of this message? I want some of you to get fired up and be a judge. I want some of you to get fired up and be attorneys. I want you to be fired up and be legislators. I want you to get fired up and be a governor. I want you to get fired up and do something for God. The big question is, who and where is the basis for law and punishment? We know and believe that there is a lawgiver, God Almighty. He is the supreme authority. His word is the final authority for personal civil conduct. And all civil law should be based upon that book. And if it violates that book, it should not be in place as law. On the other hand, humanists, which I said a while ago includes all atheists, liberals, progressive, Marxist, statists, religious humanists, the commies and the so forth, CNN, ABC, NBC, MSNBC, NEA, ALCU, and the rest of that hell's bunch. They are imposing day by day by day by day just by cultural pop on you. They're throwing it in your mind and pretty soon you're like, well, you know, I don't know. So pretty soon you sit there and watch two queers and somebody, some child molester sit there and talk about why he was, how he was treated bad as a kid. That's why he did it. And all of a sudden now you're sympathizing with that which you ought to be condemning. They do not believe in a God, the God of the Bible, I should say that. They do not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, who reigns over their life, and they reject God and cast God out of their life. They believe that these are the elitists. Well, when you hear the cultural elite, these are the ones who believe that they should impose upon you everything you do and how you do it. They believe they should tell you what kind of windows should be in your house. What kind of light bulbs you should have in your house. What kind of car you're going to drive. How far you're going to drive it. They want to impose them to see what happens is because that creates a need for taxation. Until they tax the very sustenance out of the society because they need more taxes to pay more bureaucrats to run your life. Now, I'm assuming that you've listened to my message, does politics and religion mix? You can't separate them. You can't separate them. They want to reign over every area of your life. And they want to impose their morality on you. And they also want to impose the punishment for the violations of their laws. They're motivated by their enmity toward God. They hate God. The Bible said they'll be haters of God. They are Cainites who hate Abels who worship the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in salvation through blood. And they hate and seek to destroy the people of biblical faith. That's why organized sodomites are heavy into the legal aspect of America, the judicial. And they seek out any business and any individual to sue them for any cause they can to intimidate everybody around them that you better not say anything about sodomites or they'll sue you. It's happening all over this country. They believe that if you change a person's environment rather than their heart, that that'll fix them. They have embedded within themselves, within the American education system. Local school boards, and I hate to tell you this, they don't amount to snap. They're nothing but a bunch of yes men for the federales. And tell them I said so. And tell them to prove it otherwise. School board says we're not going to do this. You know what the federal government says? We'll pull the funds from you. You'll do it. Show me a school that refuses to teach evolution. Show me one. They're controlled by the NEA and the Department of Education, who is controlled by the satanic people I've talked about here earlier. They are in charge of those organizations, and they're sending down the pike what your kids are going to read, what the textbooks are going to include, how they're to be taught, and they're teaching your kids not how to read, write, and do arithmetic. They're teaching them how to be politically controlled in their minds and what to believe. It is a religion of the humanists. And they're embedded in our biblical seminaries. Let me tell you something. I've had preachers talk to me in this such a way that, oh, the worst sin that you can commit is the sin of racism. They're more concerned about social equality than somebody dying and going to hell. Can I tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said? The poor you have with you always. And if you live long enough, you'll get to get there. You'll be there sometime or another. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of good things about being poor. One thing is you might learn to love God and trust God and look to eternity, and you might know how to minister to people. Riches are dangerous to most people. They'll get you away from God's what they'll do. We all got to have some money, but I got some good news for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of you if you put Him first in your life. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now, this embeddedment in our learning and educational centers, this satanic worldview is
is to accommodate man's enmity toward God, to accommodate man's hatred toward God, man's self-righteousness, and it accommodates man's pride and man's depravity. And it makes all manner of evil legal and socially acceptable. I'm old enough to remember when if somebody got pregnant before they got married, that was almost like... Now we don't even think about killing the baby that was conceived. I mean, it's moved from caring about the fact that there was a fornicative situation to kill the baby and we don't even blink. That's how desensitized we've been to sin. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells you exactly how this happens. You ought to turn there and you need to mark these in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse number 18, read your Bibles. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me just give you a little run on that. The truth of that statement. How that God says the things that you can't see God, but how that God has revealed the things you can see. The Bible said that you and I are created in the image of God. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Right? He's a triune being. You have a body, soul, and spirit. You're a triune being. You have a head, torso, and legs. And every joint of your body is made up in threes. Your fingers got three joints. Your legs got three joints. Your body's got three sections. You're a triune being made in the image of God. You look at a tree. I'm going to tell you something. Aren't you glad God didn't put watermelons up where He put acorns? Some of you would be dead. Some of you think that Coca-Cola come up with the first pop tank cab. They didn't do it at all. A banana's got a tab on it. Pop the banana tab and you've got a banana inside. God put the banana just to fit in your hand. He put an apple just to fit in your hand. God's everywhere. The evidence of a creator is all around you. You look at a person, you're centrifugally made with design. Two eyes, that nose. I mean, you just look at a human being and you're made with design. Now that design has been perverted by sin. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this much. You can look around you, look at a tree. God doesn't put the roots up in the sky. Hey! Y'all know there's a God? Same dirt. Get apples, oranges, bananas, green beans, watermelons, tomatoes, and all the different kind of flour come out, same dirt. You tell me they ain't a God? That's why the Bible said, He said, I don't believe there's God. That's why the Bible says you are willfully ignorant. You want to be ignorant of the fact of God. You don't want to believe there's a God. Verse number 21. Verse number 20, the last part of it. So they are without excuse. Verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And I'm going to tell you something. Being ungrateful and unthankful to God and other people for your life is a sure sign you're headed down a wrong trail. When you ain't got time to say thank you, you're headed down a wrong trail. I wonder how many of you thank God for even getting to come to church today. Amen. He said, so now here's what happens. They became vain in their imaginations. And they got a heart. They got a certain kind of heart. It's a foolish heart was what? Darkened. When your heart's darkened, you can't see. Professing themselves to be wise, they sat around on The View. And Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey, and they became fools. Sitting around acting like we know everything. And they don't know nothing. And they mock and intimidate anybody that believes God's Word. Verse number 23, and changed, here it comes, there's a progression going on here to a culture, to a nation. And changed the glory of God, glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man, Santa Claus. Elvis Presley. Michael Jackson. Madonna. And the birds. Spotted owls, four-footed beasts, rats. And creeping things. And they're more concerned about this than they are babies. And they start worshiping the creation rather than the creator.
Look what happens to them. Verse 24. This is why you can't get through to them and why I don't spend much time messing with them. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Well, you say, well, now, God don't ever give up on nobody. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God, the Word of God, into a lie. Oh, the Bible says, judge not to be not judged. And when they use it like that, they're changing the truth of God's Word into a lie. It says that, a guy came up to me one time and says, Reggie, he said, did Jesus ever, why didn't Jesus say something against sodomy? Why didn't Jesus say something against homosexuality? He did, stupid! In the beginning, God created them male and female. What else can He say? Besides the fact that He is the Word. Willingly ignorant. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God in lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Oh, wait a minute. Now we've got a dual religious system going on. We love God. We know Jesus. It's just another God and another Jesus. And they're worshiping the Creator at the same time. Than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Now notice that name, Creator. We're going to get to that in a little while. Verse 26. For this cause, when they got to this state in their national life, here's what happens. God gave them up unto vile affections. Can I tell you something? I won't say it flat-footed. I won't say it plain. I want every child, I want every man and woman in this building to hear this. Sodomy is vile! Vile! Wicked! Vile! That's a vile word. It's vile! I can't imagine anything worse for vile than two men together. Lord, have mercy! Vile! Vile affections. Don't you tell me you was born that way. You're a lie in your own mind. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That old vile witch got on the other day and calling Ann Romney that she never worked a day in her life, come to find out she's a lesbian. Vile witch like that, get up there and talk to somebody about who's been a mother of five children. Good land. That's what they do. It's exact. They act exactly like the Bible says they do. Verse number 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves, that's AIDS, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. God says, what God says is that when they got to that sodomite stuff, He said disease came in them. He said they received in themselves that recompense. In other words, God judged it. And it is a judgment. AIDS is a judgment. Let me tell you why men burning their lust one toward another. Now you men listen closely. You boys listen closely. We entered into, come out of World War II, and we got up to around the late 50s and early 60s, and we decided that fornication is really not all that bad. You know, everybody does it. So then fornication, then it moved into where adultery was all right. And we had the sexual revolution. And let me tell you what's happened. And then we said it's all right for Hugh Hefner to put Playboy magazine all over the world. It's all right to spew out pornography everywhere it wants to be. And what's happened? Burned out lust. In other words, nothing satisfies you now. And you boys listen to me. You boys listen tight. If you don't learn to let the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God rule your passions, and you get involved in all this garden, you'll never be able to satisfy your lust. You'll be burned out, and pretty soon a woman won't satisfy you. Are you listening to me? Natural affection won't satisfy you. There'll be no way your wife can make you satisfied because you're involved in filth. You say, how did these guys get there? They got there because they fornicated and adulterated until there was nothing. And they kept, your flesh will never, ever be satisfied outside the perimeters of God's Word. And you will just keep pushing on. And it'll have to be more and more and viler and viler and viler until this nation goes into bestiality. Yeah, we're headed there. Verse number 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they took the Bible out of school.
throwed creation out and replaced it with evolution. God gave them over to a certain kind of mind. It's a reprobate mind. And it's an upside down mind. They can't even comprehend truth when they hear it. And they hate truth and they think you're evil to even preach and speak the truth. And this is what comes them. Being there, verse number 20, they become filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Underline that, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things. Man, that stuff, I mean, we got it, folks. It's out there. It's all over out there. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. There's your marriage disintegration. Without natural affection. There's your abortion. Implacable, unmerciful. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You walk up and just start shooting innocent people that did nothing wrong anywhere. You're just blowing people away. Listen, every day in the news now, children are being abducted. Women are being abducted. This nation is falling into collapse. It is going into chaos. I'm going to say something. You may not like this. But I saw the pictures this week of Trayvon Martin's, the back of his head. That camera picture was 3 minutes after he shot that boy down there in Florida. You listen to me? 3 minutes after that, he shot that boy down there. This big deal's about. There's a man took a picture of the back of his head. And I'm telling you, it's a bloody mess. That boy's head was being bashed against the pavement, against that sidewalk. And there's not a man sitting in this church house today that if you'd have had a pistol on you with what was happening to him, you'd have pulled that pistol out and sent him to hell. We're living in a lion nation. Even Alan Dershowitz, who is a liberal crime trial attorney, said this is one of the most abuses of justice he's ever witnessed in his life, that they even charged this boy. But you know what it's done in the name of? The new law of racism in America. Can I ask you a question? They have a black caucus in the United States Congress. I don't have a problem with that. But they don't have a white caucus. You have black colleges. But you don't have white colleges. Can I tell you something right now? That if you go to get a contract from the government, you listen to me. That if you're not a woman, if you're not a minority, you don't really have much of a chance to get it. And you know what they do? Watch this. They'll knock off 10 to 15 to 20 percentage points on the qualifications if you're a minority. And put you 10 to 15 to 20 points ahead of anybody to get that contract. Is that justice? Is that equality? Do you see what happens whenever you took man's laws over God's laws? Can I tell you something? You listen to me right good this morning. God is no respecter of persons. And I don't care what color your skin is. Jesus tasted death for every man. And that ought not be any qualification or any deterioration for what you ought to be able to do. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you ought to watch. Thank you for sending that movie. Some of you ought to watch The Life of Ben Carson. It's a shame. It's a stinking, filthy shame that black America does not know who Ben Carson is. Well, they know Jesse Jackson. They know Al Sharpton and those miles out of hell. But Ben Carson is a black neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University, and he is the top brain surgeon in the world. He's the first man who ever separated Siamese twins from their heads in 1987. And he did it because he was a man of faith and loved God. And to this day, he loves God. To this day, he prays over every surgery. He's a black man raised by a single mother. Well, he's not no big shot in the news media's world. You know why? Because he loves Jesus Christ.
You see, it's really not about race in this country, folks. Let me tell you what it is. Races are being used to divide this nation. Racism is being used to divide this nation. I wish they would live by Martin Luther King's statement that you weren't judged by the color of your skin, but by the character of your life. I wish that was being enacted. I wish that was believed by American people. I know some of you won't be back. Some of you is mad. Get your head up. We're not praying yet. It's just fine to make a hero out of a fornicating golfer or a fornicating football player. But a brain surgeon who saved hundreds of little children's lives, he's nobody. He's nobody. I listened to him being interviewed the other night, and he literally, with a broken heart, said, 15% of the black males in Detroit City will not graduate from high school. And he said, my burden is that my people would learn to read and study and not be lost in the squalor of drugs and sex and so forth. Man is a religious creature. Every man must breathe. If he's living, he must eat and he must worship. There is no such thing as a true atheist. Atheists are worshipers of man. And when a person or a culture rejects the Bible, their foolish hearts are darkened, they become reprobate. I'm going to read you something about the Supreme Court, and I'm not apologizing for taking the time to do it. I want you to listen this morning to what I... The Constitution of the United States and the early Supreme Court decisions were based upon the Blackstonian principle that civil law must reflect the law of God. Gradually, the concept of law was grounded in biblical principles and statutes. It gave way to the belief that law must meet the needs of man rather than comply with the will of God. The view that law was not made, but given by God and discovered by human governments to be proclaimed and applied to particular cases was soon aggressively attacked by lawyers and judges as narrow and undemocratic. By rejecting biblical law, American courts have created a legal vacuum. During the 19th century, jurists enthusiastically embraced a new philosophy called legal positivism. That's a catchword in the legal industry. Legal positivism. It's a theory that law has no moral or theological basis. Did you hear that? It's a theory that law has no moral or theological basis and is established solely by man. It is a complete denial of absolutes replaced by the acceptance of God-given truth. Blackstone, who was an English judge, author, and professor who won recognition for his commentaries on the law of England in the 1700s, these volumes, which presented a thorough picture of English law at his time, greatly influenced the American colonists as they designed their new government. To William Blackstone, the purpose of law was crystal clear. He wrote this, quote, "Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. A being independent of each other, of any other, has no rule to pursue but such as he prescribes to himself." In other words, man becomes law unto himself. That's written in 1765. Listen closely. Legal positivism, which is a rejection of biblical law and God is the supreme lawgiver, reached the prestigious chambers of our Supreme Court in 1902 in the person of Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. To the legal positive, God and his law are completely irrelevant. Professor Thomas Frank of New York University revealed this drastic deviation from American history and the foundation in his book, The Structure of Impartiality. He said, quote, "Law has become undisguisedly a pragmatic human process. It is made by men, and it lays no claim to divine origin or eternal validity." What a lie. He further and said, "For my own part, I often doubt whether it would not be gain if every word of moral significance could be banished from the law altogether. And other words adopted which should convey legal ideas uncolored by anything outside the law." Did you hear what that man said? Are you listening to me good? This Bible says sodomy. Boy, they don't like to use that word. What have they done? They have replaced a biblical law word with the word gay. And the word gay takes away any connotation of a violation of God's law. It totally separates, you see, an affair. Adultery, a Bible word. Affair, man's word. Now, kids, listen. I'm trying to teach and preach. I'm your pastor. I want you to know something when you leave this church. I don't want you going out here ignorant as a pet coon. When I went into Drury College the first semester, they had a week of orientation. Did you know what I heard the whole week of first orientation at Drury College in fall of 1971? Learn how to be pragmatic. Learn how to be pragmatic. I didn't even know what the word meant. I found out that it meant that I was supposed to accept everything everybody told me when I got there. That's what it means. You just accept whatever everybody tells you, you believe what they tell you, and you're supposed to like it. Swallow it, eat it, like it, let it become part of who you are. Holmes insisted, watch this, Holmes insisted that the law must change and adapt itself to the prevailing social environment. His opinions as an associate justice reflected popular sentiment rather than eternal moral principles. Quote, "I am much to this mind. The prophecies of what the court will do in fact, and nothing more pretentious, are what I mean by the law." He said, whatever the court says, that's law. Well, what happened to the legislature? You see, the courts are never to make law. They're to apply law. They're not even to interpret law. They're to apply law. I'm not to interpret this Bible. I'm to preach this Bible. Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes echoed this thinly disguised evolutionary view of the law when he stated, "We're under a constitution, but the constitution is what the judges say it is." That's a Supreme Court justice made that statement. In Troop versus Dulles, Chief Justice Earl Warren, whom Dwight Eisenhower appointed and was a curse on this country, issued an opinion saying on the death penalty, quote, "Cruel and unusual punishment," declaring that the words of the Eighth Amendment are not precise and their scope is not static. In other words, we can't tell what it means. We read it, but we don't really know what it means. The amendment must draw its meaning from the evolving standards that mark the progress of a maturing society. You know what he was saying? Our founders were a bunch of idiots and we're smart and we have to fix what they messed up. That's what he's saying. He's just saying it in a nice legalese way. How would the framers of the Constitution respond to these humanistic interpretations of the law of the land? Here's what George Washington said. He said that he purposely excluded the Supreme Court in his explanation of a method for constitutional changes. How many here knows how the Constitution is supposed to be changed? If you want to change the Constitution, they made a way to do it. It's by constitutional amendment. You know what you have to do? You have to get 2/3 of the Senate and the legislature to throw it out to the states, and then 3/4 of the states' legislatures has to approve it before you can have a constitutional convention to talk about it. Yeah. But you know what the judges decided? We're going to circumvent the Constitution. We're going to be the amendment makers. We're going to tell you what the Constitution says. We're going to interpret the Constitution. Dwight Eisenhower should have bucked up against the Supreme Court. Instead, he said, well, I'm sworn to uphold the decision of the Supreme Court. I want to tell you something. Did you know that Patrick Henry, you know what Patrick Henry said in the founding days of this nation? He said to the King of England, you should submit yourself to the law of God, not ask us to submit ourselves to the law of men. That's Patrick Henry. That's the kind of man you had back then. Who said to a king, you are a mortal man. You should submit yourself to the laws of God. Quit asking us to submit ourselves to the laws of man that violate the laws of God. Woo! Here's what Washington said. If in the opinion of the people, the distribution or the modification of the Constitution powers be any particular wrong, let it be corrected by an amendment in the way the Constitution designates. James Madison, the brilliant architect of the Constitution, believed that the basic principles of the document itself were vital for proper interpretation. He said, if the sense in which the Constitution was accepted and ratified by the nation be not the guide for expounding it, there can be no security for a faithful exercise of its power. Washington and Madison demanded that the Constitution not be amended by legislative process, not by judicial interpretation. Justice Holmes, Hughes, and Warren disregarded the intent of the authors of the Constitution. The modern Supreme Court justices have destroyed the spirit of the law by becoming a law unto themselves. The legalization of abortion, the abolishment of capital punishment are two examples of the dangerous and wicked results of legal positivism. The notion that laws are man-made and not God-made are rapidly devastating the traditional morals of this country and destroying this nation. Positive law professor Jerome Frank clearly illustrated the typical judicial attitude in his book, Law in the Modern Mind. Watch this. Quote, there is no rule by which you can force a judge,
You hear that? You see what I said? You see what he's saying? He said, there is no rule you can force a judge to follow an old rule. He said, I am higher than the Bible. I am higher than God. I am God. I will rule. I will make the laws. He said, there's no rule by which you can force a judge to follow an old rule, or by which you can predict when he will verbalize his conclusion in the form of a new rule, or by which he can determine when to consider an exception to an old rule. His decision is primary. The rules he may happen to refer to are incidental. Watch this. Here's what he concludes by saying. The law, therefore, consists of decision, not of rules. So, when a judge decides a case, he is making law. That is illegal to the Constitution. That's why the law on abortion is illegal. It's unconstitutional. The Constitution clearly says the right to life. Legal positivism. I want to say something. You listen to me. I used to buy into the argument when the judge is sitting on the bench, he's God. No, he's not. I used to buy into the argument when a policeman was sitting there and he was doing something, he's God. No, he's not. Ain't no judge in this country God, and ain't no policeman in this country is God. He may be a minister of God, but he's not God. And because he's a minister of God, he has the capability of violating and abusing the law of God. Yes, sir. And we're a nation not of men, we're a nation of laws. Yeah. You say, Reggie, what are you preaching this in a church for? This sounds like some law school. It is. Yeah. Why are Christians supposed to be dumb about the law? Why are we supposed to sit there and go, I don't know? That's why we've been taken over by this bunch. Legal positivism has also caused a major deterioration in the area of criminology. Our modern judicial system tends to stress the causes of the criminal's actions rather than minimizing the crime. While minimizing the crime, crime is regarded simply as antisocial behavior. You kill your neighbor, you just have antisocial behavior. Rehabilitation of the criminal rather than punishment, according to the statute of adjustments, has become the legal priority. Sociological circumstances conveniently shield the offender from the punishment he deserves. Secular humanists have criticized any attempts to return to the principles of God's law as restrictive, oppressive, and authoritarian. Yet by rejecting God's authority, they're putting the people under man's authority. Rising above the outcry of humanism stand the enduring words of President John Adams. The very definition of a republic is it is an empire of laws and not of men. The humanists who write our present-day murder laws do so on the presumption that the criminal is only a victim of his environment. This presumption implies that the criminal is not responsible for his actions. He should therefore be rehabilitated rather than punished. Since society as a whole sways and controls every individual's environment, humanist reason. Did you get that? Since society as a whole sways and controls every individual's environment, humanist reason, then carrying out a premise to its logical conclusion, the blame for crime must ultimately rest on society, not the individual. And society, therefore, must assume the burden and responsibility for the crime. And that's what they're doing. That's why you're paying for people's crime. Let me tell you how you pay for it. How many locks have you bought in the last several years? How many security systems are being sold? How many guns have you bought? You're constantly paying the price for crime as a social entity, because we have moved from God's laws. Instead of the criminal paying for the crime, society is paying for it. And you're paying taxes to build multi-million dollar facilities. And you're paying for the lawyer who represents them. You know why you're doing it? Because the humanists say it's not their fault. And they shouldn't. It's society's fault. It's like a kid sitting in a classroom and he's having a fit and he's pulling Susie's hair. And you say, you know, he's just in the wrong environment, so I'm going to move him over here to Judy. And you can change his environment if you want to, but what's the problem is right in here. And by the way, you can change behavior with punishment. You can take a switch and change your child's behavior with punishment. Somebody says the death penalty doesn't do any good. Yes, it does. I got two things to tell you. Number one, If he's worthy of the death penalty, convicted before a jury of peers without a shadow of doubt, and he's guilty and executed, he will never do that again. That's a deterrent to crime.
All right. Number two, I'll prove it to you. Those on death row do nothing most of the time but fight getting killed. Their life is what's valuable to them, and they're spending the rest of their life trying not to be executed because they value life so much. If they didn't value life so much, why would it? If them being executed would not be a detriment, why are they so concerned about their life? The result of their thinking, the responsibility for crime shifts to criminals, to everyone, and finally, to no one. In Genesis, through Deuteronomy, we find the basis of law in the matters of private property. That's where you're going to get, that's why the humanists think that they ought to own everything and turn everything into a national park. That's why they're against private ownership. That's why they want to do to you what they did in Russia. They moved everybody off their farms and took them and put them into high-rise buildings. I've been there, I've seen it. And they want to move you off your farms, and they want to move you off your 10 acres, and they want to move you into high rises, and they want to tell you what degree temperature to set your room on. Yeah. If Al Gore has his way, you'll be setting your deal on 63. Yeah. And you won't even be able to plug in your electric blanket because you're going to use too much energy. The concept of private property, private ownership. Can I say something to you? If you don't have private ownership, there's no such thing as theft. If you don't own it, now take it. I never stole from you. It was community property. Do you see where this is headed to? The role of civil government. The death penalty. The civil government was established right after Noah came off. The death penalty was established right there. You say, where's the basis? It's in the Bible. The value of human life. If you shed man's blood, his blood will be shed. The jurisdiction of the family. The jurisdiction of governments. Crime is defined. Punishment is described. Justice is established. Judges' qualifications are set forth. The right to bear arms is given in the Bible. Self-defense is given in the Bible. Personal liability is explained in the Bible. The fault of who is at fault is given in the Bible. The responsibility. Vows are given in the Bible. You say something, you stick by it. Amen. Vows are given in the Bible. They amount to something. You don't mess around. When you say something, it should amount to something. We've moved from vows. Used to in America, man's word was his bond. Now you can't keep him tied with a contract. Restitution. Now applying God's law. There's the great law, which is love the Lord. We talked about this last week. Then there's the royal law, love your neighbor. Then there's the Ten Commandments. The expression of how to love God and how to love your neighbor. How do I love God? Not putting other gods before me. How do I love God? Not by making other statues. How do I love God? Honoring His day. How do I love my neighbor? Not steal from him. How do I love my neighbor? Not covet what he's got. How do I love my neighbor? Not kill him. You know, they're all reflections of loving God and loving your neighbor. Every law God puts out is a reflection based upon loving God and loving man. This is why God wants you to go to that higher law. I think I'm losing some of you. Some of you need to stand up, stretch, help yourself. God's law and man's law is the basis for freedom, for prosperity, for order, and for righteousness. The reason America's enjoyed the blessing it has is because its foundation was built on biblical law, which is higher and superior than any of the laws in the world. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land under God's law. Now, I want to listen to something this morning. I'm going to tell you all something. You boys, I want you to learn the Bible, number one. Number two, I want you to know the Constitution. We got a guy who's in the office of the President of the United States who's supposed to be a constitutional lawyer, doesn't know a thing about the Constitution. You know what I really think would be neat? Now, I'd love to have somebody running against him this fall who, in a debate, could quote the Constitution verbatim and ask him a question. What is the eighth? And point out an amendment, and what does that say? And when he couldn't say it, quote it to him. You're not a constitutional lawyer, but you can quote it, and he don't even know what it says. You see what I'm saying? I mentioned Ben Carson a while ago. Remember him? Ben Carson, he flunked all of his grade school classes. I'm talking about flunk. I'm talking about not get one question right out of 30. They found out he couldn't read. He couldn't see right. Little bitty black boy. Mama, married, and she's 15. Had two sons. Found out her husband's married to another woman. She moves out, moves away. She's raising these two boys. She can't even read herself. They got him some glasses. He learned how to read. You know what? She walked into the house. Hey, some of you mamas and dads ought to get a hold of this one. You want your kids to mount something? She walked in the house one day, coming home and cleaning houses, walked over to the TV and shut it off. And said, you're going to watch two programs per week. And that's it. Decide which ones you want. She said, now you're going to go down to the library and read 2 books a week and write a report, a handwritten report on 2 books every week. Her son turned out to be the best neurosurgeon in the world. Didn't affect his life, did it? I'm telling you, know this Constitution. If we don't get some biblical-based people back in the halls of decision in this country who know the Bible and know this Constitution, we're going to lose this country. Now, let me tell you something. Somebody says, well, they say that we've got separation of church and state. That's a lie. It's not in the Constitution. Not in there at all. And I want to say something to you. In the Declaration of Independence, which is what the whole thing starts out with, it talks about the laws of nature. Sounds humanistic, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. The laws of nature. There is laws of nature. Remember I talked about gravity? And then it says, and nature's God, capital G-O-D. Okay. They believed in a God. Why'd they mention God? Do you think we can get these clowns to mention God in the Declaration of Independence now? They mentioned God in the entrance at the start of the Constitution. Then they said this statement, we're endowed by our capital C, Creator. I wonder where they got that at. Well, do you know what the humanists are telling you? Well, now, you know, they're just talking about God in the general. They were all a bunch of deists. But Benjamin Franklin was no whoremonger, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm going to tell you something. That's a big stinking lie. I figure he's just as bad a sinner as I am. But Ben Franklin is the man who said, hey, if God noticed when the sparrow fall, how are we going to rise up a nation? I suggest that we pray every day before we start Congress. That was Ben Franklin. And they still pray every day based upon what the decision Ben Franklin made. Don't tell me he was some kind of a God-hating deist. He said, if our father, a sparrow can't fall without the knowledge of our father, how are we going to build a nation without asking God to help us? Amen. Don't tell me that stuff. So they put in, we're endowed by our creator with certain unalienable rights. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Then they put in there, we're created. They didn't say we evolved. Now you say, Reggie, what are you doing this for? Are you listening? We've got the truth. We've got the facts. We can beat any debate in the world if we'll use the Bible and our Constitution. We can wipe them out. All we've got to do is be able to stand up and stand for truth, articulate truth, and reach the truth. I'm going to tell you something. We've got the facts. Have you ever heard anybody yet in a political debate or a news program say, but wait a minute, the Constitution mentions creator, created. It says further, providence, capital P, referring to God. And then this is the one that blows them away. How many knows this? At the end of the Constitution, it says this little statement that gives it all away. In the year of our Lord, September 17th, 1787. And they all signed it. In the year of our Lord, watch this, 1787. Wonder who they were talking about there. The birth of Jesus Christ, their Lord. And every signature to the Constitution of the United States signed immediately right after that statement in the year of our Lord. I'm telling you, we were founded as a Christian nation by Christian men. And they signed their name right after in the year of our Lord. And they believed Jesus Christ was Lord. Oh my. Woo! Hope y'all not as hard as I am. Say amen. I said this. The humanists, the ACLU, and all that liberal ilk, when they claim that we're not a biblically Christian-based nation, they're lying out their teeth. The facts are on our side. The truth is on our side. God is on our side. And I'm telling you, let's stand. Let's fight. Let's have our loins girded about with truth. Let's not throw off the law. You know what preachers are doing across this country? They're saying, no, I don't want to talk about the law. I don't want to talk about the law. So now Christians don't have anything to do with the law. And now we're living under all this godless law. Let's use God's law. The reality is they're out to replace the law that's based on God's supreme, eternal, unchangeable word and replace it with man's evolving laws that permit sin. They're removing God's blessing and our country is collapsing. I believe I'm going to quit right there. What I want to say this to you, we have a plan of action. Every Christian needs to have a plan of action. We need to take back our... Listen, you say, Reggie, what are we going to do? Well, we're like the rats. We're talking about the bad cat. Was getting all the rats, and they had a big meeting. One little rat raised up his hand and said, I think we need to put a bell on that cat. Boy, that's a really good idea. Boy, they all said, amen, amen, amen. One old rat raised up and said, but who's going to bell the cat? Now I want to ask you, we preached all this stuff all day long. Who's going to bail the cat? Now I want to tell you how we're bailing the cat. Muncie? Is it Indiana? Muncie, Indiana. Guess what's happening in Muncie, Indiana? Because the Indiana legislature passed a law on charter schools, the public schools in Muncie, Indiana are collapsing. You know why they're collapsing? Well, the first thing they did was they took God out of the schools, and so the schools got so violent that parents started homeschooling. They started taking the schools and going to parochial schools. They didn't care. They wanted to go anywhere with their kids. Get them out of that hole. Well, besides that, Christian families were sick and tired of their kids being taught that God's a liar. And so the last 15 to 20 years, there's been an exodus out of the Muncie, Indiana public schools. And now the Indiana legislature passed several years ago a charter school law, and they even passed now where the tax money can follow the family. Now, I'm not saying that's good, bad, or ugly. I ain't decided on that. You got to watch out anything the government gets its hand on. But here's what's going on. The Muncie public education system is collapsing. You know why? Because some parents took action. They took their kids out of that hole. You say, what can I do? You get your kids out of the public education system, and don't you let them humanists teach your child what's right and wrong. Now you say, wait a minute, Reggie. I know we got a lot of great people in the system. I'm going to tell you something. My grandma was a teacher. Don't talk to me about that. I understand that. But I'm telling you something. If God's people would exit us out of Egypt, He'd take us to the promised land. Number two, don't let your kids go to these Bible-denying schools and teaching the Word of God's not right. I'm going to give you something. Ronald Reagan, whether you like him or not, I think was one of the greatest presidents this nation's ever had. Ronald Reagan understood communism as a godless society. And Ronald Reagan, by the way, his daddy was a drunk. He pulled his dad inside the house in a snowstorm when he found his dad stone drunk on the porch of their house as a boy. When he was 11 years old, pulled his own dad, stone drunk, vomiting, pulled him in the house and put him to bed. But his mama loved God. His mama burned the Bible into Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan got into it, the communist out there when he was in the Screen Actors Guild Union in Hollywood. And got it, and he went through the picket line, and he had scars on his back from being attacked by those running the picket line. And he found out there's communism behind it trying to control Hollywood, trying to get into the movie system to change the American mind to accept communism. That's why he knew communism better than probably anybody in this country. God raised him up. But you listen to me real good. Now you listen. And Ronald Reagan said this: I was out trying to save the world from communism, and I lost my own family. When the world made a documentary about Ronald Reagan on Taylor or something, he's got a son, adopted son named Michael Reagan. Good man. Christian. Unashamed of Jesus Christ. Do you know when the world made this documentary, they wouldn't let Michael, his son, he's not in it. No, sir. You know who they put in there? That queer son of his. I'm going to tell you, Daddy, something. His son, Ronald, that he named Ronald after him, when he's 11 years old, Ronald Reagan went in. This is where he made the mistake. He went in to get him to go to church on Sunday morning, and he's sitting there without his clothes on, without his church clothes on. He hadn't changed clothes. He said, why don't you got church clothes on? He said, I don't believe that stuff, and I ain't going no more. And Ronald Reagan didn't whoop his rear end and get him to church. There's going to come a time when your children's going to try you. They're going to say, I don't believe that stuff. I've heard Reggie Kelly get up here and bray like a mule. All I want to hear. I ain't doing it no more. I don't believe that stuff. You're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to stand. Now, listen to me. His daughter, Patty Davis, when Ronald Reagan was in the deal about causing the Russian empire to collapse, his daughter, Patty Davis, got with that nuke movement out there in California in that Bull Valley there and stood up in front of millions of people in America and denounced her own father. But I'm going to tell you a little something. You listen to me. I want to give you parents some encouragement this morning. When she was a little girl, he prayed with her. He would pray with her. He would pray with her. He would talk her, and he would always say, Patty, talk to God. Patty, talk to God. God listens. If you'll talk to him, Patty, God will listen to you. Ronald Reagan was 83 years old. Birthday was coming up, and she had begun to think about her spiritual life. She began to remember her daddy praying with her. She, you know what she did? She got on the phone. She said, I got so broken, I got on the phone and called my dad. And he picked up the blink. She said, I couldn't believe it. He picked up the phone, and he was up at the ranch all by himself, nobody up there. She said, I got in my car and drove up through the valley and drove up to the ranch. She said, there I sat down with my daddy. And she said, there I wept. And she had not seen her daddy in 5 years. And what I'm saying to you is this. You know what Patty Davis says now? By her own words, I've seen it. I've seen her say it. She said, the day I stood in front of that nuclear bunch and made fun of and mocked my father, I'd have done a lot more good for America if I'd stayed home. I'm saying this to you. Implant the truth in your children. You put the Bible in them. You pray with them. You stick with it. I believe God is going to do something. I believe God wants to do something in our nation. But when Israel needed to deliver, there was a baby born. Who knows, but in this church, some Sunday morning, some daddy's going to get up and show us a brand new baby that God is going to use to deliver this country. But you know, somebody had to love Moses, and somebody had to pump the Word of God into Moses, and somebody had to give him the truth, and somebody had to put something in his heart. When the Bible said, when he became of age, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of the sin for a season. And God used him to lead that nation into liberty.